Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 22 from the Spiral Gospel Hymns Hymnbook. For the glory of His grace, let's all stand together. 22.
With me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. What a blessing it's been to see that all of these Psalms are to be understood first and foremost as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope and pray that the Lord will put it in our hearts to pant after Him as a hart panteth after the water brook. The Lord Jesus did that. He did that. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Wish we could be like that more often than we are. The Lord was like that all the time. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? The Spirit of God gives us reason to weep over our sin. It's a good thing. Our tears are not sufficient, are they? His were. His were. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise of the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. I'm sure these are the thoughts our Lord was having when he was forsaken of his Father and cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, oh, wouldn't it be good if when our soul gets cast down before us, if we could say, therefore, I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. Now, I've told you before that the word grace is found very few times in the Old Testament, but the word loving kindness is the same idea. And so the Lord will command his grace in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. There's the remedy for a disquieted soul, isn't it? Faith and fear are at opposite ends of the spectrum, aren't they? And I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Oh, our merciful Heavenly Father, how encouraged and comforted we are to read these words and to understand that they were fulfilled perfectly in our Savior, thy dear Son, the one who poured out his soul unto death. And Lord, when you saw the travail of his soul, you were satisfied. We ask that you would send your Spirit and power in this hour. Enable us, Lord, to set our affections on Christ and to find in him all thy wonderful blessings. Oh, we ask it in his name. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 296 from the hardback hymnal, 296.
Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Lo, from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Please be seated.
I am so very hopeful that the Lord's going to bless us tonight. And by that I mean that we would leave this place content. That's what the word blessed means. Happy. That's what it means. Satisfied. At peace with God. Fulfilled. That's what the scripture means when it speaks of being blessed. And our passage tonight, Psalm 41. Everybody's looking for that, aren't they? Everybody's looking for peace. Everybody's looking for happiness. Everybody's looking for contentment. Everybody's looking for fulfillment. And they look in one of two places. They either look outside themselves or they look inside themselves. It's not a mistake that when Paul went to Athens that he met those philosophers at Mars Hill. And the scripture defines those philosophers as having two camps, the Epicureans and the Stoics, remember? The Epicureans believed that happiness, contentment, fulfillment, blessings were found in the enjoyment of things. The Stoics, on the other hand, believed that true happiness, true contentment, and true fulfillment and true peace came from finding it within yourself. And those are the two philosophies of the world. Everybody goes to one way or the other. Most folks vacillate back and forth, don't they? And we see it in ourselves, don't we? We try to find happiness in things, and it doesn't satisfy, so then we become stoic. And becoming stoic, I mean, trying to find happiness within yourself is like going down in a well, isn't it? The deeper you go, the darker it gets. If we could spend half our time figuring out who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and then we try to figure out who we are. Everybody's trying to figure out who they are and what they should be doing rather than figuring out who he is. And what he's done. That's the secret of life, isn't it? This message is called The Blessed Man. And the self-righteous, the Pharisee, the one who's attempting to earn his way to heaven by his actions and by his obedience, read these psalms like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, I want to be blessed of God, so I'm going to avoid walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, that man is Christ. He's the one who's blessed. And all the blessings of God, Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, if you look at that word places, it's actually the word things. It's the word things. So let's read that verse again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things. In Christ Jesus. Those are the real blessings. Happiness is not to be found in things. That's such a facade, isn't it? It's such a temporary emotional feeling. True contentment can only be found in the heavenly things. And those heavenly things are established by the man who's seated at the right hand of God, the heavenly man. And he's the man spoken of. He's the man spoken of. You see, true happiness is knowing him. It's knowing him. And we're so tempted to look somewhere else, either outside ourselves or inside ourselves. And it's just not there. It's not there. That's what the whole world is looking for. Blessed is the man. The Lord Jesus Christ is that man that walked on in the counsel of the ungodly. He's that man who never sat in the seat of the scornful. He's the one, isn't he? He's the blessed man. Oh, how content, how fulfilled, how at peace, and how happy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Always was, always shall be. And the only hope that you and I have is to be found in him and looking to him, looking to him. Now, the world takes passages like this, and they'll, there's nothing wrong with a soup kitchen, nothing wrong with a clothes closet, nothing wrong with going down to the rescue mission. But you have to ask yourself, why do folks do those things? What is their motivation? And I fear that it's an attempt to get God's blessings. Read this first verse of Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Blessed is he that considereth. Now, we ought to consider the poor. James makes that clear, doesn't he? He said, if your brother or your sister is destitute or in need of food or clothing, and you say unto them, go and be warmed and be filled and be blessed of God, and you don't give them those things that are necessary for their bodily health, and you know, that's what he's talking about, faith without works. And so we see somebody in need, and we have the ability to meet that need or to help them with that need. And let me say this. You've heard me say this before. The world says God helps those who help themselves. And we know that's not true. Not when it comes to the gospel, not when it comes to salvation. God only helps those who cannot help themselves. Lord, I can't do anything to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Now, though that be true of God, it's not true of me. And it ought not be true of you. When we talk about helping out the poor, we're willing to help those who are doing what they can to help themselves, aren't they? Aren't we? You find somebody's not helping themselves, and you just say, yep, you know, when you learn to help yourself, I'll help you out. That's the way it ought to be. It ought to be that way with our children. It ought to be that way with whoever we have. But that's not what this is about. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Yes, we should consider the poor, but we don't have all sorts of ministries for the poor in order to get God's blessings. This passage is talking about Christ. And we know this is a messianic. The theologians, they've identified 10 psalms as the messianic. Some of them 4, some of them 10, some of them up to 15. And this is one of those psalms that they say is a messianic psalm. There is 150 messianic psalms in the Word of God. Every single one of them is speaking first and foremost of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they call this one a messianic psalm because of verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friends in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And the Lord Jesus Christ quoted that verse when he was speaking of Judas in John chapter 13. But that one verse by itself is not the only thing that relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. It all relates to him. It all relates to him. And by the way, when the Lord separated the sheep from the goats, and he said that I was hungry and you fed me, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was a stranger and you took me in, and I was in prison and you visited me, what was he talking about there? Men are naked before God until they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's our participation in the gospel. And as a member of the body of Christ, every time the gospel goes out, every child of God participates in that. Every child of God is clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, visiting those who are in prison. That's the spiritual application of the gospel, isn't it? And the Lord said to all of his sheep, when he separated the sheep from the goats. You did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And one of the sheep said, Lord, when did we do those things? You see, the believer doesn't take notice of the fact, well, I've done those things, and so therefore I'm blessed. The fact that we are part of the body of Christ, every time the gospel clothes a naked sinner, every time a sinner is fed the bread of life, every time water is given to the thirsty, every time a prisoner is set free, the Lord sees that as part of the ministry of the body of Christ. And he says, you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, and you did it unto me. So that's our help those who are willing to help themselves. If you have the means to help them. But this is speaking first and foremost about us, isn't it? We're the poor man. We're the poor man, and he's the blessed man. He's the happy man. He's the content man. He's the fulfilled man. He's the man that has everything that we need. And this word poor, translated means weak or sick. And look at that. Happy is he that considereth the poor, the destitute, the weak, the sick. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that the Lord helps those who can't help themselves. I'm so thankful that he considereth those who are in need. And whatever blessings and whatever happiness we're going to ever have in this life and in the life to come is going to be found in him, isn't it? We get so tempted to think, well, if we just had that or just had that and be happy, or if I could just change this in my life, if I could just, you know, happiness is in Christ. That's what this word blessed means. We saw that Sunday, didn't we? Every man at his very best state is altogether vanity. That's who we are. That's who we are. And what are we supposed to be doing? Everybody's trying to figure out what they're supposed to be doing. This is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. This is his commandment, 1 John chapter 3. That we believe on the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Oh, what contentment, what peace in our circumstances and our situation can be in a mess, and we can find peace if we look to the right place. This man is blessed because he considers the poor. Look at the rest of verse 1. The Lord will deliver him. You see that phrase, in the time of trouble? The literal translation there is in the day of evil. Now, what is the day of evil? You think about all the horrible genocides that have taken place in the history of man. 17 million people murdered here, 10 million people murdered there. You think about the evil of mass murderers and evil despots, the innocent victims of the worst psychopathic criminals. There's a lot of evil in this world, isn't there? A lot of evil. All those things put together do not compare to the evil when man took his hands and crucified the Son of God. That's the day of evil. That's the day of evil. Never has the heart of man been shown more evil than when he crucified the Son of God. We use the term hell broke loose as an idiom when things are really bad, but never did hell break loose more. Never do the fiends of hell, never did they go into a frenzied convulsion more than when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross. That's the day of evil. Now read this psalm, read this first verse with me again. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the weak, the sick. The Lord will deliver him in the day of evil. The Lord considered what he was doing and his obedience to the Father and delivered him from that day of evil, didn't he? And that's what the next two verses are speaking of, where the Father delivered his Son from the grave. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. What was the will of his enemies? To be rid of him forever. God would not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Oh, no. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, whereby God gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. God rewarded him for his obedience. He's the man, he's the blessed man that took consideration for the poor, the sick, the weak, the needy, and went through the most evil day that's ever taken place in the history of this world. Those 6 hours that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, well, really beginning in the garden at his arrest. That's when the evil began. When he said, Father, if there be any way this, he'd sweat drops of blood. Whom seeketh ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. I am. And what did the soldiers fell over? And they arrested him and flogged him and took him, Pilate, and all that took place that night and the next day. That was the most evil thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. All the Holocaust, all the genocides, all the evil that the most perverted person has ever done does not compare to that day of evil. And God rewarded him. He said, I'm not going to allow his enemies to have their way. I'm going to raise him. Oh, what a blessed man he is. And what a blessed man he makes us to be when we're able by the grace of God to look to him. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed. Now that word make is the word turn. Turn. And that's exactly what the Father did when the stone was rolled away and the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. He turned his bed. He came out victorious, didn't he? There's our hope. We were talking about this the other night. Everybody's looking for some sign. Everybody's looking for some evidence. You know, you always listen to people say, well, I know God's on my side because this happened or that happened. Faith is rooted in the promise of God right here to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. A wicked and perverse generation is always seeking after a sign. No sign will be given unto it except for the sign of Jonah, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sign. We're not to look to any other sign. We can be deceived. Satan is, he can perform miracles. He can. And he does. Lying wonders, the scripture calls them. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. What we see in verses 2 and 3 is that the greatest evil that ever happened in the world resulted in God's greatest glory and man's greatest need. The Lord turned his bed. He made everything that man did, as evil as it was, he made it the most beautiful, glorious, successful work of redemption. Verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Now I think about that publican who would not so much as even look up. You remember the Lord compared him to the Pharisee? The Pharisee saying, Father, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, especially like that publican over there. And the publican, what did he say? He would not so much as look up, but smote himself upon the breast and cried, God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And that's the place the Spirit of God gives us. But just like feeling sorry for our sins, how much do you need to cry for mercy in order for God to hear you? You see, how sincere do you need to be in asking God for mercy? How broken do you have to be? How desperate do you have to be in order to ask God for mercy? God gives us grace to ask for mercy, and God gives us grace to be sorry for our sin. But the point I'm making is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was broken over sin and asked for mercy from his soul in such a way that God was pleased. God did see the travail of his soul. And God was satisfied. God doesn't look at the travail of our soul and is satisfied. He looked at the travail of his soul. And here we have him praying. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. For I have sinned against thee. Now I know that's a mystery of imputation that's all of this is far beyond our ability to comprehend. But the scripture's clear that God made him sin. And he owned our sin as if it was my sin is gone over my head. I cannot count the numbers of my hair. Psalm 38. He was overwhelmed with the sins of his people. God made him sin. Who himself knew no sin, but he was made sin. And here he's praying and asking for God's mercy. And the Lord's seeing the travail of his soul. And the Lord said, yes, I forgive you. I forgive you. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? Oh, the evil that they spoke of him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. They said that he has a devil. They called him Beelzebub. They said that he was a deceiver and a liar. They made all sorts of false accusations about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was the one accusation that they made that men are still making today? What is the one accusation that they made against the Lord Jesus Christ that everyone in religion outside of Christ is still accusing him of? Here it is. Matthew 26, look at verse 63. And Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Yep, what you spoke about me, you're asking me a question. The answer is yes. Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. He is guilty of death. Now that's what the Lord is saying here in Psalm 42, or Psalm 41. They speak, verse 5, mine enemies speak evil of me. When's he going to die and when's his name going to perish? The accusation that the religious and the irreligious make about the Lord Jesus Christ when they say that he wants to save you, but he's subject to your will in order to get it accomplished, is that he is not God. He's not God. They strip him of his deity. When they speak of inviting Jesus into your heart, when they talk of man's free will, when they talk of their works and their faith, manipulating God, and God wants to do it, but he just can't get it done. When they write confessions and creeds, the words of men, what are they doing? They're saying the word of God is not sufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ is not God. And any claim that he makes to be God is blasphemy. You see, they're still accusing him of blasphemy. They don't say it that way, but that's what they're doing. When we say that our God is God, when we say that our God, according to his own will and purpose, chose a people before the foundation of the world, when we say that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the full power of the Spirit of God in order to accomplish the salvation of God's people, and that he actually did, and when he ascended back into glory, he took their names with him and he intercedes for them. Not one of God's sheep is going to be lost. We're just declaring God to be God. We're saying, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is not guilty of blasphemy. He is who he claimed to be. They're accusing him of blasphemy. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And so when our Lord in Psalm 41, this another of the messianic psalms, speak prophetically, mine enemies speak evil of me. What do they say about our God? That's not my God. They want our God to be shut up. They want our God to be dead. They want him to be gone. Don't confront me with your God. Your God exposes my God. And I love my God and I hate your God. They still speak evil of him. The whole world is speaking evil of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people are the only people that don't speak evil of him. They really are. Listen to it. Look at verse 6. I've been here. I've been in verse 5. Some of you have too. And I've been in verse 6. And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to himself. And when he goeth abroad, he telleth it. He tells the lies. He traverses land and sea to make one disciple and turns him into twice the devil of himself. When he does come to me, he comes to me speaking vanity. He comes to me telling me what he's going to do. He comes to me trying to impress me with his good works and with his free will and with his faith. And then he takes the things of God and he goes away and he lies on God. That's the lament that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's identifying religion. And it hasn't changed. There's nothing new under the sun. It's still the same. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise evil against me. And all the religions of the world will find some common ground. They will. They'll find some common ground. And God's church and God's people are the only ones who can't be a part of it. They hate me. They whisper against me. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise no more. We're finished with him. You see, when the free will world, the Arminian world, says that you've got to make the first step in order for God to be able to save you, you've got to make a decision, or then they are denying the Lord Jesus Christ as the Alpha, aren't they? And when the reformers teach progressive sanctification, they teach looking to your works as the evidence of your salvation, they are denying Christ as the Omega. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He started it, he's going to finish it, and he gets all the glory. Why? Because he's God. And everybody else is accusing him of blasphemy. They are. Oh, they honor him with their lips. That's what he said. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You listen to what they say, and their lips will deny them, won't they? Look at verse 8 again. This is our Lord praying to his Father. He's the blessed man. And all our blessings in heavenly things are in Christ Jesus. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. The literal interpretation there is a thing of Belial or Beelzebub. He's got a devil. He's got a devil. Isn't that what they said? And that's exactly what they're going to say about our gospel. You tell them about who God really is, and you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, your God is my devil. Nothing's changed. Look at verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You know he's talking about Judas there, because the Lord in John 13 said, this is not for all of you. And he quoted this verse, exposing Judas. It wasn't just Judas that it was his familiar friend that forsook him that night, was it? The only one at the cross was John. The rest of the disciples, they scattered. They ran for their lives. And Peter that very night denied him. Few things in this world are more difficult than having a friend betray your trust. Someone that you trust turn on you. Our Lord went to the cross all by himself. No one was there. No one. All his familiar friends in whom he trusted, whom did eat his bread. Verse 10, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had to cast all his care upon the Father. He couldn't trust in anyone else. No one else could support him. No one else could help him. Be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. Now, this is very sobering because Scott and I were talking about this yesterday. When the scripture speaks of hell, as the Lord's praying for retribution against his enemies. And when the scripture speaks of hell, it speaks of a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And though that speaks of three things. It speaks of sorrow, weeping, pain, wailing, and the gnashing of teeth, anger. And that's what's in the heart of every person who's separated from God for all eternity. And the Lord here is saying, Father, you save me that I may requite them. But this I know, that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And you are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You see, just as he conquered Satan, he put away sin, he conquered the grave, and all that were in him are blessed with his blessing. These are the spiritual blessings, aren't they? These are the heavenly things. They're spiritual blessings. We ought not to look at physical things or emotional things as being blessings. Help me to see my real blessings. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. Now who can say? Who can stand before God and say, as for me, God's going to hold me up in my own integrity? The Lord Jesus Christ could say it. And we're held up in him, aren't we? And setteth me before thy face forever. We have acceptance in the beloved. We come before the throne of grace boldly, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, our forerunner who went before us and took with him the blessings. Look at verse 13. And here's this psalm ends the same way it starts. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's the happy man. He's the content man. He's the fulfilled man. He's the man at peace. And whatever contentment and happiness and fulfillment and peace that you and I are going to experience that's real is going to be found in him. Everything else is a facade. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Never had a beginning, never going to have an end. And God's people said, amen, amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh, how we hope and pray that you would send your Spirit in power to make these truths real to our hearts. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being so Epicurean. Forgive us for being so stoic. Forgive us for looking for any happiness outside of the blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And give us thy grace to rest our hope and our soul in him, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 452. Let's stand together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How He prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior.